The New Testament lesson for today comes from the letter to the Hebrews, the opening verses and two verses from the second chapter. Listen to God's word today. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, God has spoken to us by a Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom were the worlds created. He is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being, and He sustains all things by His powerful word. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And from chapter 2, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters, and in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Let us pray. God of this day of grace and of glory, draw near to us once more, that your word may excite us, your spirit move us, and your grace be sufficient for both understanding and action, that all that we do be to your glory. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The group was sitting contentedly around a fireplace, having shared a meal and some stories and some laughs, when someone brought up the topic of religion. A few comments were made asking whether religion is still relevant today. One man said, I asked my elderly father, who is an atheist, why he goes to services every week. And he said, my friend Garfinkel goes to talk to God, and I go to talk to Garfinkel. The conversation then went to a deeper level when someone asked, how are we to talk about God in this crazy modern world? And after a pause, someone suggested that we can best talk about God by naming the moral laws upon which we all agree, the Ten Commandments, the Golden Rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, or its inverse, do to no one what you yourself dislike. So to some, it seems safest to talk about religion when you can limit the conversation to these general laws and rules on morality. But in the group, someone disagreed. And they said, no, we can best talk about God when we can describe the universal ways that souls are inspired and moved. That we should use spirit language. Talk about the common spirit of love and the spirit of creativity, the spirit of passion and hope and peace that stirs in every human heart and unites us all. That perhaps that's the best way to talk about faith today. But then the wise woman seated in the corner spoke up, speaking quietly yet firmly. And this is what she said. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But these days, God has spoken to us by a Son, whom God appointed heir of all things and through whom the worlds were created. This Son is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's own being. And all things are sustained by His powerful word. In a world of many faiths and many religions, here is one voice challenging us to talk about God specifically by talking about Jesus Christ, God's Son. No golden rules or vague reflections on spirituality. instead choosing the concrete, palpable, troubling story of Jesus of Nazareth, whom we call the Christ. Every time in our church when we have an inquirer's class, which is a chance to talk about possible membership in this body, someone says, you know, I like your church, and I believe in God. I just struggle with some of the stuff about Jesus. The miracles, the resurrection, the fully human, fully divine language. Now, believe me, this isn't a new issue. In the Apostle Paul's day, he talked about how the gospel of Christ was, as he put it, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. In effect, it was troubling to everyone he knew. To the Jews, God was eternal, mysterious, ineffable, yet real. But now these Christians were talking about God in Jesus, this mortal being. And to the Greeks, gods can never suffer pain and deprivation and death. But these Christians were saying that's precisely what God in Christ suffered out of love for us. So it's true, in every inquirer's class, someone will say, I have trouble with this Jesus talk about Jesus the Christ. But it is also true that for many people, and especially for our youth and young people who have been raised in a postmodern world of skepticism and political correctness, there is a hunger for something palpable and real in our worship today. They've seen too many people come with Garfinkel to church not to worship God, but just to talk with Garfinkel. They've heard too many sermons that are hollow exhortations to do good deeds, but no grounding upon which to base them. They've sat through too many messages that use manipulative language, hoping to stir up your soul so that you can feel spiritually uplifted, but you're not sure to what end. These people yearn for a personal story at the heart of a faith story, and they, like many of us, want something more than religious rhetoric. We want a God with a name, with a story, with a beating heart. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways, but now God has spoken to us by a Son, who is the reflection of God's glory, the imprint of God's being, the one through whom the worlds came to be. When the wise women and wise men first gathered together to try and put the Christian story into language, they knew that there was no getting around the fact that at its heart it was a mystery, a wonder beyond words. So as they approached the mystery, the poets spoke first, and they spoke about a reflection. Just as you can see your likeness in a mirror, Jesus is the living likeness of God. To see the Holy One, we then look to the face, the features, the actions of the one called Jesus. That's the first step. But then the artists entered the conversation, and they described how you can lightly hammer a thin sheet of metal over a design and then lift off an exact imprint of the original. For them, Jesus was this imprint of God, something tangible, something more than just a reflection, something with contours and movement and shape that pointed them to the Lord. And to the poets and the artists and the disciples added a key word, saying that this Jesus was an exact imprint of what? Of God's own being. In Greek, it's the word hypostasis. That word was the closest, the richest, fullest word they could offer in an imperfect language. They were saying that Jesus was and is the perfect reflection of God, so we look to Him. But even more, Jesus was and is the exact imprint of God's own nature, whose contours we can perceive. But even more, Jesus is the same hypostasis, the same being, the same heart, the same love, the same eternal God. Now, it's at this point when some argue, no, the words don't work for me. The words don't get me across the divide between this Jesus of Nazareth and this Christ, the Messiah. And others may argue that it's wrong for us to focus on Jesus using the particular story can only seem insensitive and inappropriate in a world of lots of faiths and other faith traditions. But this is what I believe. The more we turn Jesus into an ethics teacher, the less we have to say about him. The more we turn Jesus simply into a spiritual coach, the less substantial will be our talks with people who are hurting in body and soul here and around the world. The problem with Jesus the Christ, the fully human divine Son of God, cannot be resolved by running away from it. It can only be resolved by embracing and praying and grappling with it. Because Jesus is not simply a category, a mental construct. Jesus was and is a real person. So you pick your own point of entry for this encounter. You can decide that Jesus is one who, like me, lived and breathed and walked and slept. You can eat a meal with this person. You can talk about this person with another person. And in so doing, what you're making real is a personification, a new reality about the story of Jesus. And it will always be a difficult story, because the story comes to us huddled around fireside chats and yellowed pieces of parchment. It comes to us through the fog of a different time in a distant land from a different people. And it involves this man who lived and taught and healed broken lives. It involves someone who was then arrested and betrayed and ended up a statistic jotted down on Roman lists of capital punishment victims. But for many, many other people of faith, there's another chapter to that story. Long ago, God spoke in many and various ways, but in these days, God has spoken by a Son. Only in the personal is the universal. Only in the personal is the universal. The inverse is never true. And so today on World Communion Sunday, we're going to try out this language, this mystery of our faith, and try to articulate the personal story of Jesus Christ. And so we will share with one another in the pews the elements. And all of humanity this day joins us at the sacrament. And as we pass the elements to each other, we will pause to look in one another's eyes long enough. And then we'll remember that, like them, Jesus is God's reflection. And then we'll pass a loaf of bread. But in order to share that bread, we'll acknowledge that it had to be torn. It had to be broken. And in that act and in that sharing, we come upon the exact imprint of God. God's love made known in the breaking of bread. A life of suffering and a crucifixion out of love that we might share that with one another. And at the end, we will drink the cup. And something outside of us will enter into us. And we're no longer alone. Being is consumed by being. Hypostasis is taken in and merges with hypostasis. The two become one flesh. Now, granted, that's more mystical than rational, but it's true. No one asks us to understand the mystery of our faith, to try and perfectly capture an eternal God, a loving spirit, a living Savior called Christ. All that is asked, though, is that you not run from the story, because the way to peace is always through it, not around it. And others right beside you, others here and around the world, are waiting for you to break the silence and to tell the story in your own words. People of other faiths want to hear what gives you life and hope and peace. Not in general terms, not in Wikipedia essays, but in real words and in personal stories. So today, on World Communion Sunday, today on a Sunday in this house, today around this table, take the first step. When we gather at the communion table, at some point I will say, lift up your hearts. And dutifully you'll read the response, we lift them up to the Lord. We lift them up to the Lord. Do you really? Literally? Truly? Start right there. Start in that moment. And then discover how much there is to talk about. Thanks be to God. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.